Hey, everyone. Welcome back to the Rock Church Podcast. My name is Shane Beeson, and this is the Rock Church in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. Thank you for joining us, for listening in. We are starting a new series on this podcast titled The Truth. And so we're glad you're with us. We're going to do a few weeks of this series before moving on. And so you might be asking, okay, well, what's that about? And really, in this series, we're focusing on really the four pillars of the four square denomination, or what we call the four square gospel. Now, what that means is that name, four square, reflects the unchanging ministry of Jesus Christ and our mission to declare it worldwide. So the four squares of our logo represent the four scriptural roles of Jesus as Savior, as baptizer with the Holy Spirit, as healer, and as soon coming King. So that's where we're at. We're going to be talking about Savior today. Angie brought an amazing message on Sunday. Let me tell you, or introduce to you, who's at the table today.
Pastor Jacob Kratzenberg.
Angie Preston.
Michael Erdman.
Sunday was awesome. It was our first Sunday without Pastor Tyson, which was sad, and I'm really glad that the Sunday went well at the same time. I was really happy to have Angie back up in the pulpit, and I really appreciated the dynamic that she brought in this message. And so, Angie, will you give us just kind of a recap? Maybe what were some highlights for you, I guess, and then is there anything that you would like to say that you didn't get to say on Sunday?
Of course, there's always lots of things to say that I didn't say. So Savior, what an important topic to talk about. And I think the perspective that I brought was Savior with the thought process of love and how God is a loving Savior. It's important to note the important things, like if you still love yourself, you can't love yourself into heaven, and there are still consequences for your sin on earth and eternally. And so it's important that just to realize that hell is real, and God loves us so much that he doesn't want that for us. And so, you know, there's always things that you want to say, and I really wanted to focus the sermon on the aspect of love and how much God loves us as our Savior. And the example that I gave of my husband Travis and Henry on this hike and Henry falling into the water, that encapsulates, you know, I laid out the rules for you. Mm-hmm. I told you my expectation and you did it anyway. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to love you anyway. And so I think it's so important that we remember that, but also know that there's consequences. Yeah. And so I really wanted to focus on the love aspect, because in today's world, we're so caught up in pleasing everybody and doing all the checklists and doing all the things, and we forget God's love. We forget the simplicity of the gospel.
I was thinking about, as you were preaching, one of the verses that was coming to mind was that it's his kindness that leads to repentance. And then when we look at the word kindness and we look at the word repentance, kindness is connected to love. It's a part of love. And then repentance is a part of salvation. And so in a way, it's saying it's his love that leads to salvation. And I love you brought up a modern slang phrase, which was really impactful, I felt like, in the moment. But you said, you know, Jesus doesn't, he's not here to scare the hell out of you. He's here to love the hell out of you. Not that we have hell in us. We know that's a slang term, things like that. But we do have sin, and sin sends us to hell. Sin separates us from God. And Jesus came to remove sin and connect us back to the Father, who is love. You know, God is love. We know that. And so I really appreciated that, because so many have experienced this aspect of fear where they've tried to be scared into heaven. And not only do I believe that's not God's way of doing that, it's kind of, I heard somebody say this, but if somebody can scare you into heaven, they could probably scare you out too. But on the flip side, when somebody loves you into heaven, man, it's going to be really hard. There's nothing that's going to love you as good as God. So nothing's going to love you out of his hand, you know, or out of heaven.
I think the focusing on Jesus as Savior is so key in is seeing the love. Because if you read the gospel, if you read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his mission, he loved everyone into that relationship. You didn't see him preaching fear.
Yeah.
To those who were on the outside. You didn't see him preaching fear to the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the quote-unquote sinners. He was loving them into this relationship every time.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think about the word Savior. Angie was talking about one of the Greek words, and I was thinking of the word sozo, which is a Greek word often used in the New Testament when talking about the word salvation. And it's this idea of being saved, delivered, healed. It's like this holistic combo of spirit, soul, and body being made right or going back to its original intent, God's original intent. And salvation is used in a lot of different ways, even saviors. And I'm wondering, you know, like when you think of a savior, and anybody jump in on this, when you think of a savior, just generally speaking, the word, what do you think about? And how does that maybe relate to our true Savior?
Well, when Angie shared the story about her husband and her son, it made me think of a time when I must have been 5 or 6 years old, and it was a family reunion, and I was playing in the pool, and I knew where my mom was. She was off talking to some of her cousins and stuff off at the side of the pool, and I didn't really know how to swim, so I was just kind of like inching myself along the side of the pool.
been there.
Yeah, yeah.
Hold on to the edge.
And then my hand slipped right where it happened to dip from the shallow end to the deep end. And all of a sudden, I'm flailing. And I remember my mom came by and grabbed me by the top of my head and yanked me out of the pool. And it immediately made me think of that. And then just tying it in with the rest of her message, it made me think of, you know, like the beauty of free will, but also like the danger and the fragility of free will. We can go our own way. We can think of, we know where we're going. But without someone who loves you and is deeply cared about your soul coming alongside you and yanking you out of whatever mess you're in.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And God uses people to do that. Like we don't have a hope in this world.
Right. Yeah. Wow. That's a great analogy. And I can relate to the pool story. I remember what it was like to be small and just scoot around the edge everywhere vulnerable. And I've had those moments where like a kid jumps on you and like, you know, there's all these kids and then you're like shoved down to the bottom and you're like, but actually that makes me think maybe let's go there for a minute. Cause I have a story that really related when, Angie was sharing about Travis and Henry. For me, this was an adult story, but I spent a few years running from the Lord, kind of having a prodigal moment. And I grew up in a very spiritual Christian household. And so that wasn't foreign to me, but it was the only thing I knew. And as I got older, I began to play with the worldly things, kind of figuring out what are my options in life. And in that process, I got I got way off track, and I got to a point in running from the Lord or choosing other paths that I felt so sick, so disappointed in the world, what the world had to offer, so in turmoil. I was in a bad place, and at that time, I was racing motorcycles at a kind of a higher level, at like a professional level. And there was a race, and I knew I was running, and there was a race I was in, and I had a supernatural moment. I had an encounter with God where it was as if everything went into slow motion, and the Lord just met me in that moment. And I knew it was like a knowing beyond knowing beyond knowing, this is it. And the consequences, not only was his mercy and grace that was encountering me, but also what the consequences would be if I rejected it. And it felt like that drowning in the creek moment, Angie, you were talking about, or even Jacob's moment. It was like, do you want the rescue of God or do you not? And I immediately just said yes to the Lord. And what was crazy about that moment, it was like him reaching down and pulling me out of the drowning in the creek. But when I got up, I was a different person. And that day in the middle of the race, I pulled off the track, loaded my stuff, went home. And I was totally changed. It was a salvation moment. I sold all my racing stuff over the next couple of weeks, and I never looked back. And I just disappeared, so to speak, from the racing environment. And for me, that was my creek moment. That was where God reached down and rescued me while I was doing the stupid things. I had all the warnings. Yeah. I was heart sick. But I continued to run in that whole tension of, I'm feeling crappy. The world has nothing to offer, and yet I keep going down that path. And he stepped in and he rescued me. And thank God for that encounter, because I wouldn't be here today without it. But that, for me, that was a savior moment where I knew God was a savior. It wasn't just something I grew up being told. Yeah. It was like I experienced it.
It was real for the first time.
Yeah, I think you're bridging a gap in this conversation, because Angie and I gave those examples of like the physical salvation, but you're starting to go into like that realm of like that holistic salvation, like body, spirit, mind. Mm-hmm. So for me, that came when, like, through high school, I was raised in a Methodist church, and a lot of it, based on like just the teaching I received, is like that salvation is all about like a very shallow knowledge base. It's like, as long as
it's like an intellectual
thought. As long as you know the stuff, you're good to go. So I'm treating it like a test, like I'm prepared.
I got this. Jesus saves. Boom. Done.
I know so much more now, and I'm nowhere close to being prepared.
Yeah.
But when I started going to this church I went to in college, and I saw the joy and reverence and worship, mm-hmm. and like the true application of scripture on your life, and the gifts and fruit of the Holy Spirit, and how that can play a part in your relationship with God. Like, I feel like that's when I started to accept a deeper level of salvation that Jesus offers.
Yeah.
Yeah, Jacob, I completely agree. I had my Holy Spirit encounter was not me asking to receive the Holy Spirit, but he just fell on me. Travis and I were recently married. Both of us, like, the whole reason why we got together is we realized that God had something bigger for us, and we were both running and rebelling and being total idiots. And so we just happened to get together. So fast forward, we're living in Hawaii, and we decide to get plugged into a church, and we're just like rocking in worship. And I have my hands raised, and I'm like speaking in tongues in my mouth, and I'm like, what is happening? What is going on? And then all of our small group people ended up like surrounding me by the end. And I had snot for days. I was standing and the snot was to the ground. And that, it was for real. But just that Holy Spirit encounter and the cleanliness, the restoration, the healing from all of that rebellion and all of that walking away was just so significant. And the presence of the Lord was so heavy, and so kind. And I found this awesome artist. Her name's Jess Ray. And this last bit of her song is so beautiful. And I just want to say it out loud. Even if you beat upon my chest, tell me that you don't understand. I will love you and teach you to love me again. I'm going to love you and teach you to love me again. And so that is just the mercy of God, is when we are screaming and yelling at him and telling him all of the bad things, he's going to sit there and teach us to love him again in no matter what season. I mean, I grew up, in a Christian household, but I needed to be taught again Jesus's love for me. And that moment in worship was like, holy cow, the living God loves me. And all of the past is swept away and it's new. And so that's just, that song is so beautiful. I love it. Jess Ray, Runaway. It's so good.
That's awesome. Thanks for sharing that. I do think about, And Mike, I'd love to hear from you and hear more about your story. I know you have a powerful testimony, but as what we're talking about is there are various moments in our lives. I was thinking about how every person's salvation story is different.
So different.
It has a lot of similarities. You experience God's love, his grace, his mercy. We become born again, you know, and we have this like newness. And yet that the journey of that is different for everyone. Mm-hmm. And that's a really interesting aspect because it's the both and or the yes and where it's we're saved and being saved. And if you go back to our brand new series, we talk about this a lot a few months ago, or I guess Easter of this year. We talk about that a lot, but it is also a process because as we encounter more of God, more revelation and experience more with him, it changes us more and more. And this is the beauty of God's salvation. I'm thinking about the idea of a savior, and we have like these funny cultural ones, like you got like superheroes and you got like the Joan of Arc, or you have these other people in history that have done amazing things, and they become like us. They are a savior in a sense, but they're maybe more one-dimensional or less dynamic, meaning right. They don't reach everybody. They don't reach every part of you. They don't change. It doesn't change your spirit, soul, and body. And I just want to declare it, you know, that Jesus is the savior of all saviors. Like there's no way to be saved more than he can save you.
Yeah.
Because again, and we're going to be going into this because healer is the next one, but part of the word sozo in salvation in the New Testament is actually healing. It's like save, heal, delivered. They're not separate from each other. It's all one. And that's such a powerful thing. And so Mike, would you jump in and just share, I mean, what's been your experience with our Savior?
So, yeah.
I know it's a long story. Give us the...
I'll try and give you a cliff note version. I'm going to be real vulnerable here, but... I mean, I accepted Christ when I was very young. Mm-hmm. I was raised in the church. I was raised knowing the gospel and what it meant. And so I think I was like 8 years old when I know I said the words. I said the words, you know. But I had a similar experience where as I exited high school, I became very rebellious and kind of went the way of the prodigal and did that for 10 years. Mm-hmm. Completely running from God. And I can remember, the way I received the message growing up in church, it was a fear-based mm-hmm. type thing, a checklist of if you don't meet the checklist, you're going to hell.
Yep.
And, you know, we said at the beginning, if you can be scared into heaven, you can be scared out too.
It actually creates rebellion when you approach it that way.
And it kind of did because I can remember over those years, like I never cursed God or I never blamed him, but I had the mindset of, well, I'm going to hell anyways.
Exactly.
I might as well enjoy
it.
Exactly. Yep. Yeah.
I'm going to enjoy my time before I go. And I wasn't enjoying it. I was miserable and the world had nothing to offer me.
Yeah.
And been there.
And you know, all of the brokenness that came with it, but I couldn't figure out how to get out of it.
Yeah.
And there was a time I had met my wife and she knew this pastor that was a part of a small non-denominational church in Wyoming. And I was just broken and lost and dark. And she just suggested one morning I should call him. So I was sitting there and I was on a day's off, and so my day's off, I just did a lot of drinking. It was 10 in the morning, and I'd already had a good amount of beer, and I called him up, and I said, I need to talk to you. This guy showed up on his Harley, pulls in front of my house.
That was a win right off the bat.
15 minutes later.
I don't even care what you have to say.
He walks into my house, and he sits down at the table with me, with my 12-pack of beer, and just listens to me. And I will never forget that moment. Mm. I don't remember what I said. I don't remember what he said, but I remember he showed up. And the only thing I remember is he said, I want to introduce you to the real Jesus. Mm. And so at that moment, my I would say it was a salvation moment because that's where everything started to change. Mm-hmm. Yep. It wasn't an instant fix. I didn't go sell everything or completely change or become fixed, but I know that that's where it changed. And I started the journey to say, I want to know the real Savior.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
And so because of that moment, I'm sitting here today. And I know that it was because of the love that that guy showed me, the real love, Jesus' love.
Absolutely.
That sat down at the table and said, I see your mess. I see your brokenness. And I love you because I want to show you the man that loved me. Mm. And that will forever be etched in my mind. Forever.
That's awesome. Mike.
Yeah, I think, again, to highlight everybody's journey's different, I love that you said that was the beginning of a major change. It didn't all happen in one moment. But in a way, it did, right? Yeah. Because without the moment, the rest doesn't come. But we're all on this processing journey. And it's interesting how we all have those stories. And I'm so thankful for people like that. I was looking for this part in the Gospel of John, but there's a part in John where Judas, not Iscariot, he's kind of like, well, Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself to the world? And he goes on to talk about the inflection is that we manifest Jesus to the world. Mm-hmm. He has died, he's been buried, he's resurrected, he's ascended to heaven, and then Acts chapter 2, he sends the promise of the Father so that the Spirit of the living God would indwell in us, and we become those ambassadors. We become the hands and feet of Jesus. And I think about Frank and that story that you're telling us and how that day was an opportunity for him to be Jesus. I think about Jesus as Savior as he went and he ate with sinners.
Yeah.
And he joined you at your table while you're still drinking beer. And that's a powerful, powerful statement. And I do think too, to continue to highlight is the fear-based salvation. Number one, it's not accurate. Mm-hmm. Two, it ultimately is what pushed you into a life of pursuing sin, because it does. It gives you that feeling of like, I can't make it anyways. Yeah. I'm not good enough for the Lord, so why even try?
Yeah.
And that's not true. That's not the gospel. So anyways, I thank you for sharing that. It's great. What else we got, guys? What are you thinking about? What's on your heart in regards to this?
Well, I'm just excited to get into this whole series. I know we're just on week one, but I think one of the important things about salvation is people need to understand really who Jesus is. Rather, he did so much more than just dying on a cross and raising on the third day.
Yeah.
And one of the things I love about the Four Square Gospel is that it shows Jesus in all of his facets and all the ways that we can understand him and all of the ways he to this day is still has saved us, is saving us, and will save us.
Absolutely. I'm thinking about, just to add to that, right? I go back to the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve sin. They essentially give authority to Satan on earth. Sin enters the world. And there's this aspect of what Jesus has done where he reverses the curse that's upon us. And just in the same way that sin kind of infects the earth, we become these ambassadors. We become infectors, so to speak, of the kingdom of heaven, of Jesus on the earth, and working to reverse that curse. And that's part of this Four Square Gospel, because next we go into healer and realizing, dude, Jesus displayed his authority on earth by healing the sick, cleansing lepers, casting out demons.
And then gave us that power.
And then gave us that authority, and he validated us to become those ambassadors in his name, to be carriers of his Holy Spirit, and to be partner with him on that mission. And that's what's so cool. And I think, Jacob, going back to kind of how you described your early years of being, quote, a Christian, is it's a very inactive life when you just think you have the head knowledge, but it becomes a extremely active and dynamic and fulfilling life when you understand that you have the invitation to be partner with the kingdom, partner with Jesus in ministering to people here on this earth. And that changes one's whole mindset, perspective. Yeah.
I don't regret that time at all. Both the relationships and the gospel that was shared. I mean, the only reason I still have the 66 books of the Bible memorized to this day is because of the songs that my mom and my, all my other children's ministry teachers teaching me those things. But it was just a springboard into so much more. Mm-hmm. Like I was playing in the kiddie pool, and now I'm swimming in the deep end, and I'm flailing, and I got to take breaks sometimes. But holy cow, like there's a whole other world out there that I'm still getting to explore.
Yeah.
Well, I think I want to, the love aspect is something that is important to focus on, because we don't understand love in our culture.
We don't.
Exactly. Love is not a feeling. And that is something that once you start to understand, God chooses to love us no matter what. Unconditional love. He chooses to love us. Jesus chooses to love us and to lay down his life, come down to earth, become a human.
Yeah.
I mean, who chooses that? He chooses these things because of love, and love is God.
Yeah.
Yep.
And so you start to wrap your head around the true meaning of love, not the feeling, but the choice.
Right. And I think where people get confused is they think love is validating of sin. And that's it's not. It's choosing to love somebody regardless of their sin. And that's what Jesus did for us. And you quoted that, while we were still sinners, Christ loved us. Christ died for us. And that's what he displayed when he was on the earth is, hey, I know there. I don't expect them to be anything but a sinner because they're in the world. Mm-hmm. And so I'm going to go meet them in as they are.
Yep.
And I'm going to love them out of that. He didn't say, hey, cool, good job for being a sinner. Just go ahead and do whatever
you
want.
Yeah, no.
It's not what he did. Yep. He called them out of that, because what we all ultimately know is not only is sin wrong, but it's destroying us.
Yep. Yep.
It's killing us. It's making life hell on earth. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is like, I can bring heaven on earth.
Yep.
Like, even in the midst of this hellish earth, I can bring heaven. And not only that, but I promise an eternal place of heaven for you. Yeah. Go ahead, Angie, you were going to add to that.
Michael, thank you for bringing that up. I have an example. My son Henry and I often butt heads, and, you know, he's a four-year-old boy, and I guess I don't understand boy.
That's okay,
weird.
So don't, I don't either.
You don't either? Okay, good deal. I'm not alone. So one day Henry was losing his mind, and I was not able to contain his tantrum, and I was like on the verge of freaking out, and I didn't know, like, you can't beat your child, you can't run away, what are you gonna do? And what he needed was, he needed his mom's love. And so I just picked him up, and I wanted to yell at him, and I wanted to tell him how horrible he was, and all I could say was, I choose to love you, I choose to love you. Mm-hmm. And we're both just bawling, and he looked at me and he said, I love you, Mom. Mm-hmm. And it was like all of the chaos just was eliminated.
It's like,
because
you purged all that junk out.
That's because I wanted to kill him in that moment. Like, totally. I mean, not actually, but like, what do I do? This is awful. And I'm like, okay, I have to choose to love him right now. And then he calmed down, and we both settled, and he just looked at me in my face, and he's like, Mom, I love you. And I was like, okay, there's hope. There's hope in this situation. But it's those moments that, like, imagine how frustrated God is with us. Like, seriously, again?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he's like, I choose to love you. For the love, I choose to love you.
My mind goes straight to this, like, video clip or meme on the internet where, like, there's a sheep stuck in a ravine, and the guy gets in, and, like, it gets the sheep out, and the sheep runs
in,
like, 30 feet down the thing. He jumps right back in the ravine.
Does the same thing.
And it's like, we do that so much. But it goes back to, and here's where I want to challenge the church. So, and when I say the church, we are all the church. Mm-hmm. But here's the thing. we need to love people well, and it does not mean enabling or validating their behavior. Just like you were using Henry, for example, you weren't validating that he was acting out, that he was being, whatever he was doing. It was not good behavior. The love was not to validate the behavior. The love was to show him that even though his behavior is horrible, you're choosing to love him. And it's interesting that when you chose to do that, it changed his whole perspective.
Absolutely.
And this is what the church is supposed to be doing. We don't stand there and enable and empower and do all this really unhealthy stuff that's going on in our culture of being like, yeah, it's okay. We accept you as you are. Yeah, you come as you are, but you will not leave the same. Yep. If you encounter God, if you encounter Jesus,
your spirit will be changed.
You will be changed. Yep. And this is the same for all of us, is we are still changing. Mm-hmm. This is the yes and.
Absolutely.
I am both saved and I'm being saved. And that transformation will continue until Jesus comes back, until I have a new resurrected body and I am fully alive in him and with him. But the reality is that's when I get the destination. Right now I'm on the journey, and we are all on a journey. Everybody's at a different point, and we need to help and love people into this life-giving journey, because I guarantee you, no matter what they say, all of those in the world right now that are lost and living in sin, they are not happy.
Right.
Depression is greater than it's ever been. Suicide is greater than it's ever been. The stats are showing us the reality, and yet everybody wants to be enabled in their unhealth, but the reality is we have a call as Christians to step in. Yeah. And I love when we were hanging out with Chris Hodges and him talking about the power to of the statement to seek and to save the lost. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. And we have adopted that mission. Mm-hmm. And so what are we doing to represent our Savior, to speak the truth, or what are we doing to seek and save the lost? And when we're hiding out in our church buildings and we're not, and if we have this fear-based mentality, we are actually in opposition to the way of God, who they called the way. You know, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, right?
So here's one of the things that goes back to what I said about the gospel message that Jesus preached. He didn't scare anyone into heaven. He didn't preach fear. But the only rebuke he had was for those that thought they were above the message of the gospel.
That's right.
Yep.
The only rebuke he had were for those who thought they were good enough or whatever it is. And so that's something that I always think about is, I love those on the outside because that's what Jesus did. And am I the one on the inside who is creating the wall they can't come into?
Or the stones.
I'm never too saved that I need the message, that I don't need the message of Jesus.
And I'm thinking immediately takes me to the adulterous woman about to be stoned.
Mm-hmm.
And you have all these people, and in the culture, that was normal. Yep. So that wasn't abnormal.
It was even
that
part
was
of normal. The law.
It was part of their law, right? Mm-hmm. But in the modern day, how many of us are holding stones ready to throw at somebody, and we think we're righteous and we have the authority in which to do that, and this is not true. Mm-hmm. You do not have the authority. Jesus is the perfect example. He's the one we follow. He walked in and he said, the one who has no sin cast the first stone. They all drop it, but not only does he do that, but then he tells her, your sins are forgiven and sin no more. Yep. This is the moment that you change, right?
And make a choice.
That's what love looks like. I think about back to Henry and Travis moment of Travis reaching down and rescuing him from drowning in the creek, which, by the way, if you didn't watch the live stream, we're using this story. You got to go back and watch it so you hear the full story to know what we're talking about. But for the adulterous woman, that was that moment. Yeah. Jesus stepped in. He rescued her and taught her, brought accountability to her and said, hey, this is how you live from now on.
Yeah, it's the thought of love from God. Jesus' love is unconditional, but salvation is conditional on believing and following.
Yeah, it's our choice.
Yeah. And so there's that make a choice.
Yep.
Well, and here's the thing, and maybe we'll close with this, is Jesus said, or it says in the scripture, perfect love casts out fear. Mm-hmm. So if you're in a fear-based gospel, that's not the right gospel. Mm-hmm. That's a false gospel technically, because God is love and he is perfect love. And the scripture says that perfect love casts out fear. Well, if you're in a fear-based gospel, you're not walking in harmony or in unity with the perfect love of God. And so we need to rechange, or I guess correct or realign our view of what love is in this culture, because it's getting thrown around a lot. And what our culture is bringing from love is actually a very unsafe, unhealthy, totally, not true love. And it's confusing people. And it's time for us believers to step up and walk in the love of Christ and actually display what that love could look like.
And that doesn't mean hate.
Nope.
And I think that's where oftentimes the church takes this opposing view, right, and slams in hate.
Yeah.
I don't know if this is a good place to finish, but 1 Corinthians 13 is that definition of love, yeah, and it is not a feeling.
Mm-hmm. No.
And it says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Yeah, amen. Jacob, will you pray us out today?
Yeah, absolutely. And before we go, I just want to say, if you guys have any questions, any of you listeners, and we can help you in any way, we would love to. If you can find our information online, give us a call, give us an email. We'd love to walk through some of these questions with you. Yes. But let me pray for you. God, as we come before you today and discuss your word and your love and your nature, draw near to us, yes, now more today than ever. Mm-hmm. And to those that are seeking, Lord, would you make yourself known to them in a new way? Help them to know your truth, know your love, and find repentance, Lord. Mm-hmm. We can't do this alone, and we know what you did for us, and Lord, I pray for salvation today for those who need it, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.